passages for me in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. This, of course, introduces us to the time when Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and they said, "Let Israel go." Once Pharaoh heard those words, he offered a response, and this is what he said, Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. Pharaoh said, "Who is Jehovah that I should hearken unto his voice to let Israel go? I know not Jehovah, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Many of the people now living in our nation and in our world are still ignorant of the true God, and they could ask this same question: who is Jehovah? We supposedly live in an enlightened time, but there are still millions of people who are ignorant about God. This past week, you may have seen the same article that I did regarding Howard Stern. If you are not familiar with Mr. Stern, he is a well-known radio shock jock. He makes his money talking about filth. In this article, it was said that Stern is now 50 years of age, and he has started to read the Bible. He was recently quoted as saying this: "I'm always afraid to say something about God. What if there is a God? I never thought that he'd ask that question," but apparently that he's gone on record saying that. Took him a long time to start asking, but maybe he's slowly headed in the right direction. Not long ago, there was another person in the U.S. who came to my attention. There was an African man who came to this country for schooling. He completed his degree, and someone posed a question to him before he returned home. The question was this: did you learn anything, or what did you learn about religion? And this man said, and this is a quote, "I learned that God is an American. He's white, he's a Methodist, and he is a Republican." So just like Pharaoh, there are a lot of people who do not know who God is. We may know a lot of people who do, but there are a lot of folks who do not have that knowledge. So this morning I want to present some general information and form a general framework for who God is. When we think about knowing God, a suitable word for such a study is revelation. God has revealed himself to mankind. And this revelation has primarily come through two separate means. There is what many have called natural revelation, and there is also a second kind of revelation, which is supernatural revelation. Natural revelation is something like design. Earlier this week, if you pulled into the parking lot, you may have seen the pavement. There was snow that had been scraped up and banked, and some of that snow was dirty. Intellect tells us, reasoning tells us, logic tells us that the snow was not blown up there by the wind. It had to be plowed. When we see evidence of work, that evidence implies a worker. In a similar manner, natural revelation tells us that God has not only an existence, but there are some things that natural revelation reveals about him. For example, we find design in our world. From the smallest of the creatures that we know of to our bodies, there is intelligent design. Because of that intelligent design, we can conclude that there is a designer. Not only do we have design, but as we look at what has been created, we find good design. Suppose, for example, that our Earth had all the features of design, but the temperature was always sub-zero, no matter where we were in the globe. Well, we would say that our Earth evidences design, but if it's always 50 below, that's probably not the best kind of design. Or what if our bodies had only one arm and one leg? Well, again, they would function. That would be evidence of design, but it would not be the best kind of design. So when we look at the natural revelation of God, especially in the area of design, we find that there is design, there is an indication of a superior being, and when we examine the evidence that he's given in regard to design, we find that he is favorably disposed towards mankind. Now, if natural revelation would be all that we would have, we could only draw a few limited conclusions about God. Thoughtful people would come along and say, well, we want to be on the lookout for something. Since we see design, and since this design is good design, it appears that there is a benevolent superior power, and maybe he has provided some extra revelation to mankind. Stated another way, maybe he's not only revealed himself in the natural ways that we see in the world through design, but maybe he has tried to make contact with mankind. Well, that kind of reasoning would cause us to say, let's look in the world and see if there is anything that claims to be of supernatural origin. Well, we do that and we find some things. In fact, we find a number of things. There are various books, various documents that claim non-human authorship. Since we have information or evidence in the natural realm, we want to investigate what claims to be from the supernatural realm. And in this case, we have a number of books. When we find those kinds of books, they need to be exposed to rigorous testing. And that's already been done by many people throughout a period of many years. one and only one book, has passed the test time after time. We call that book the Scriptures, the Word of God, the Bible. In the Scriptures, we have the second kind of revelation that I mentioned, and that is the supernatural revelation. God has further revealed himself in his Word, and he has said some very interesting things that allow us to know who God is. For the balance of our time, I want to present some of the things that God has revealed to us about himself, and these, of course, are found in his Word. First of all, we find that God is Spirit. One of Jesus' early teachings in John chapter 4 is stated in the 24th verse, God is Spirit. Now, it's very difficult to believe that we could determine that fact from natural revelation. We could look at design, we could look at all the things that exist, and it would be almost impossible, and I maintain that it would be impossible, to determine God's nature through natural revelation. But when we have supernatural revelation that we can establish is from God, then we can have information about God's nature. Knowing God's nature allows us to conclude that he is not a material being such as us. Now, sometimes we know that God reveals himself with anthropomorphisms. And that's a big word to say, that sometimes deity describes itself by human imagery. For example, we find statements in God's supernatural revelation, the Bible, that he has fingers, eyes, a mouth, arms, etc. Well, these words are not used to describe God's nature, but they are employed to refer to his abilities and plans. Since he's spirit, he does not have a body like us or anything else. Well, if we know a little something about God's existence, we might ask about a related matter. Since there is this superior being who has shown design in the world, where did he come from? He's a great designer. Who made him? Common question. Well, natural revelation cannot answer that question. Again, we can look all the way across the earth at everything that exists, but natural revelation, the things that we can see, cannot tell us where God has come from. So if we're going to establish, if we're going to get an answer to that question, we need to leave the realm of natural revelation and go to supernatural revelation, the Bible. And when we look in the Scriptures, we have an answer. God is eternal. He has always been, always will be. He exists. Jesus made an interesting statement in John chapter 5, verse 26, and it's this. The Father has life in himself. The Father has life in himself. Now, that's not true of us. That is, we cannot just bring forth whatever we want, but the Father has that ability. Because God has never been created, he is able to create all things. He's able to give life to everything. You see this principle reflected in the Old Testament. God described himself as the I Am, that is, the self-existing one. I've always been. There was no beginning point. There was no starting point. And because I am, there will be no ending point either. The psalmist understood this in Psalm 90, verse 2. He said, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There is no starting point for God. There is no ending point for God. He is outside of time. Time has a starting point. Time has an ending point. But God said, time does not apply to me. If God has always been, some might be inclined to think that God is a force. That, to me, might be a conclusion that would be explored by some. Maybe we should think of God, maybe we should think or view God as a great source of eternal energy that's always been. Well, we can understand why some might draw that conclusion, but it's not right. God is a very powerful force, but he is not a powerful force. He has personhood. We remember from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 21, where Jesus spoke of the will of the Father. A force does not have a will, but a person does. Jesus, by making that statement, showed that the Father has a will, but he's not a force. And two, we find in God's supernatural revelation, masculine terminology again and again, such as he. Well, knowing these little facts about God brings to mind something else. How much does this God, who has personhood, know? Does he know a little? Does he know some? Does he know a lot? Or does he know it all? Well, again, we don't have to guess when we look at his supernatural revelation. The answer is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, and the writer there says that God knows every single thing. And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. How much does God know? The Hebrew writer says every single thing. How well does God know all things? Consider again how the point is stated in Hebrews chapter 4. All things, that is, there is not one thing that's not included in this description. All things are naked and laid open. Stated another way, when it comes to a matter that is related to knowledge, God has complete and full disclosure and understanding. There is not a single thing that escapes him or is beyond him. Well, if God knows all, then that would seem to imply something about God's presence. How can God know all if he is not present in all places and at all times. Well, again, natural revelation is not going to give us very much information about God's presence. But we might be able to determine that information from supernatural revelation, the information that we have in the Scriptures. And we do have an answer to this question. If God had a human body like our body, again, it's difficult to imagine how he could be in all places at all times and see all things. But earlier, from John 4:24, we determined that God is spirit. And because that is God's essence, because that is God's nature, David was able to ask a question in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. We're not the first to think about these kinds of issues. Old Testament writers thought about these matters as well. And David asked, where can I go to get away from God? In thinking about who God was, he said, where can I go to escape his presence? And then he began to set forth some answers. He said, well, what if I go to heaven? Well, God's going to be there. Well, what if I try to go the other direction, down to the grave, down to the deepest thing that I know? God's going to be there. In the morning when I wake up, God is going to be present. When the end of the day comes, deity is still going to be present. Whether I'm on land, whether I'm out in the sea, whether it's light day, everything that David was able to envision, Jehovah was always going to be present. Well, if God is in all places at all times, and if God knows all things related to all matters, then it would seem to be indicated to us that he is all-powerful. And this conclusion is also supported in our supernatural revelation, the Scriptures. In Genesis 17, verse 1, the Bible describes God as the Almighty. And if you look at that passage, you will find that it is all one word. And typically, when we talk about the Almighty God, it is one word. But why not mentally separate Almighty into two words? Who is God? He is the Almighty. And that's a good description for who Jehovah is, a succinct description of God. Jeremiah went a step further in Jeremiah 32, verse 17. He said that nothing is too hard for God. How come? Because he knows all. He's all-powerful, all-present. Well, if there is a God who is just as I have described, I would want to know a little bit more. For example, as I think about my life, I would want to ask myself, this God, he's a self-existing God. He continues to exist. What are his plans for my life? What are his plans for the other people in the world? Does he plan to be good, continue to be good, or does he have something in mind that's not going to be so swell for me and others? How is this God going to use his power and knowledge when it comes to the people of the earth? Well, again, if we had natural revelation, we could look at the trees and the rocks and all the other things, and we could not answer those kinds of questions. So we need to turn to supernatural revelation, the Bible, to get answers. And the Bible tells us some things. First of all, God informs us about his nature. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, towards the end of the chapter. Peter offers an Old Testament quote. Again, this was a piece of information that was true about God in the Old Testament. It's still true for the New Testament era, and here it is. But like as he who called you is holy, Peter said, be ye also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, and here's the quote, ye shall be holy, for I am holy. God is holy. He's set apart. He is in a distinct category. And along with that particular quality, other characteristics. Justice and righteousness, for example. Psalm 97, verse 2 says that justice and judgment, righteousness and judgment, are the habitation of God's throne. So here we have a holy God who is involved with justice and righteousness and judgment. Those are facts that we have in a supernatural revelation. And those qualities, God says, are one day going to be used to judge mankind. He will employ that perfect knowledge that we have referred to, and he will divide people into two categories or classifications. There will be some people that he will be pleased with when the judgment comes, and those people will be offered refuge and safety that will be eternal. And then he also promises, because his throne is surrounded by justice and righteousness and judgment, that there will be some people in a second classification who are not pleasing to him. And God tells us that those people are going to be lost. There's a sad Old Testament reference in the book of Nahum. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. And that passage says that God's wrath is reserved for his enemies. Probably can't determine that from natural revelation, but supernatural revelation tells us that. Even in the New Testament, when God offered that part of his revelation to man, Romans 1:18 affirms a similar thing. But in that supernatural revelation, we also find that God's love will be showered upon those who are saved, upon the people who have been obedient. When you look at God's revelation of himself in the natural world, it's a great thing. In fact, Paul alluded to it in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that we can see God's handiwork in the world. Had God stopped there, it would have been a marvelous thing, but he went one step further. He gave to the world supernatural revelation. We have 66 books of supernatural revelation. 27 of those, of course, now have direct bearing on our lives as Christians. And God says, I'm a God that keeps my word. You can depend upon me. In fact, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12, you are the same. Because of who that God is, our most serious responsibility in life is coming to a knowledge of that God. And we have a lot of people throughout the world, even in this country, who do not know who the one God is. Even when we come to a time of the year when people think, well, we know a lot about God, and we've heard about Jesus, and we believe in Christmas, which is not really Christ's birth, and all those kinds of things, they really don't know the true God. And that's so sad. Because that knowledge, that lack of knowledge, means that people will be lost if they do not possess it. So this morning we ask a very simple question. Do you know who the true God is? Have you been able to study his supernatural revelation in the Bible and come to an understanding of who he is and what he requires from mankind? If not, then that should be your first priority in life, to get an understanding of those basic things and ask, what does he require of me? Once you have a basic understanding of God, his basic will is not hard to grasp. He requires that people believe in him. We can believe in him based on natural revelation, and that's good. But we need to believe in him, too, because of that supernatural revelation, because we learn some things about Christ and salvation that we can't find by looking at the world. And with that belief, there becomes the need to repent, to live as the God describes in his word, to acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God, the only Savior, the only hope that we have. And then in that supernatural revelation, we also have the command to be baptized for the forgiveness, for the remission of our sins. There is a true God. Those are his basic requirements. And he said that we will either follow them and initially be in a right relationship with him, or not do those things and be lost. He took the time to give the plan. Have we taken the time to obey it? If not, there is never a better time than right now. You can become a Christian in the simple way that we just described, in the way that we have in God's supernatural revelation. And if you have and you've left the right way, then there's a plan in his book as well for the Christian. After a person has taken those steps, then the Bible tells that kind of person to repent and pray. This morning, if we can help you come to a better understanding of the true God, to obey him as his word describes, or to help you as a fallen Christian come back, we're ready to do that, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing the selected song.